Our text is from the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The theme of this psalm before us is a contrast in character. It is composed of two parts, equal within this psalm. In verses 1 through 3, we see the character of the godly. In verses 4 through 6, the character of the ungodly. Under the character of the godly, we note in verse 1 that he is considered negatively. The outward life is what others see. It is largely a negative thing that people see in outward religion when society is essentially lawless. He is considered positively in verse 2. His personal inward life is determined by a right relationship to God through his word, and this inner life is extremely positive and fruitful. It only seems negative to the ungodly who look on. In verse 3, the godly is considered figuratively. The result of a truly righteous life is seen here in terms of stability, consistency, and fulfillment. In verses 4 through 6, considering the character of the ungodly, they are first considered negatively. Not so the ungodly. Everything said about the righteous man is not true of the unrighteous. Their lives are characterized by instability and relativism. In verse 5, they are considered positively. Their character and their lives anticipate the great separation that will take place on that certain day of judgment. In verse 6, they are considered ultimately. This is a summary statement which anticipates the final destruction of the ungodly. In our previous studies, we have translated verses 1 and 2, and I give you that translation from the fullness of the Hebrew text in our message. Oh, the complete and utter blessedness of the man who has never walked in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the way of sinners has ever stood, nor in the assembly of the scorners has ever sat. But if he has any delight at all, it is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Our subject for this study is the character of the godly, considered figuratively, and our text is verse 3. And he shall be like a tree, planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. As time enables us, we will note 7 things concerning the character of this blessed or godly man. First, this man is one whose life is ordered by the Word of God. In any age, a true believer is one who ordered his life by the Word of God. In the fullness of New Testament divine revelation, this describes a true believer, a Christian, one who trusts and rests himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith and by faith alone. Faith lays hold of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, a righteousness procured through his active and passive obedience. The active obedience of our Lord, his sinless life, that righteousness imputed to us, fulfilling the demands of God's holy law. His passive obedience, his suffering and death, by which the penalty that the law demands has been paid in full, and our Lord Jesus Christ, through his own blood, has obtained eternal redemption for us. In these opening verses, the godly man, the true believer, lives both a separated life and also exhibits a practical and a positive Christianity. We should observe the true felicity and consistency are found only in God through His Word. Everything else harkens back to the ungodly who are described in verse 4 in the very picture of instability as wind-blown chaff. The idealistic picture that is presented here, and it is an idealistic picture, it is a picture of stability and productivity and is the result not only of avoiding the lifestyle of the ungodly, described in verse 1, but also having God's Word as our point of reference, as described in verse 2. And there are great blessings here associated with this life, as described in verse 3. There are great blessings in a truly, biblically separated life. And that message is necessary in this lawless and self-indulgent age in which we live. We note in the second place, his life has consistency and significance. And he shall be like a tree. The tree is the picture of stability, in stark contrast to the ungodly in verse 4. On one hand, the righteous, the blessed man is like a tree, the picture of stability. On the other hand, the ungodly, if they are like anything at all, they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The simile of a tree presents to us a picture of stability, of value, of fruitfulness, and of productivity. We are told that in that desert country, centuries ago, palm trees would be planted at every oasis. That way the traveler, if beset by sandstorms, if the trail were washed and wiped away, if he were lost and could not find his way, scanning the horizon, the vision of a palm tree meant life-sustaining water and an oasis. Picture the traveler. The sandstorm has blown past. The trails are wiped out. He scans the horizon, and there in the distance is a palm tree. He knows that there is water. There his life can be preserved, and he heads straight for that. What a picture of God's grace in a stable life. What does our life signify, your life and mine? Who do we point men and women to? What do they see in our life? What is their first impression of us? Do they see indeed the results and fruit of the grace of God? Or do they simply see us like everyone else? There is a great difference between the chaff which is blown by the wind, worthless, unstable, blown apart, and the tree which is stable even in the face of the violent windstorm. Third, his life exemplifies the reality of the sovereign grace of God. And he shall be like a tree planted. Planted. This should be translated transplanted. He shall be like a tree transplanted by the irrigation ditches. This is not the usual word for planted. The word that occurs in our text only occurs 8 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. It is transplanted. The tree did not grow there by nature. It was transplanted there in that ideal location. And this is a picture, is it not, of the free and sovereign grace of God. Those who are believers were not believers by birth. They were not believers by chance. They were not believers by culture. They were not believers by their given level of society. They were placed in that relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ by God's saving grace. The tree did not grow in such a favored position by nature. It was transplanted to that location. This is the glory of God's grace, and there is an analogy here, is there not? The believer was first chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God's grace first comes to us in divine election. Then this tree was chosen for a purpose, and it was destined for another location. This speaks to us of divine predestination. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We are predestined to glory. We are not predestined to live lives of sin, but to live holy and godly lives to God's glory and to be utterly and finally and ultimately conformed to the image of God's Son. Then the tree was removed and transplanted. This indeed is analogous to our redemption, to our calling to salvation, to regeneration and conversion, to our justification and to our adoption. Then this tree, having been transplanted, is watered in its new location to produce copious fruit. This indeed shows us our sanctification. He shall be like a tree transplanted. In the fourth place, his life is both determined and sustained by divine providence. He shall be like a tree transplanted by the rivers of water. The word rivers derives from a Hebrew root which means to divide, and it refers not to rivers so much as to irrigation canals which were channeled off the water course and set in courses through the orchards. Divisions of canals or irrigation ditches. The tree was transplanted into a rich soil and surrounded by an abundance of water. This is a picture of divine grace and a picture of divine providence. The secret to the fruitfulness of the tree, to its leaves not withering, to its fruitfulness and its productivity is in the rich soil and continuous supply of water. It is a perfect picture of divine grace sustaining and enriching the life. In Matthew 13 and in the parable of the sower, our Lord gives us a picture of those who were the rocky ground hearers. They are described as not having root in themselves. For by and by, when persecution or tribulation ariseth because of the word, they are offended. The word in the root of the Greek is skandalizo. They are scandalized. They have no root in themselves. Our Lord describes a place where the bedrock rose to the surface. And in that thin layer of soil where the moisture was forced to the surface, there was an immediate growth. But when the sun came up, the plants were withered. This tree has roots that reach down into the perennial moisture of the irrigation canals. A picture of divine grace. A picture of God's providence. Sustained. Determined by God. Sustained by Him. Blessed by Him. This is the true life of the true believer. Not a temporary work of grace. Not a momentary religious decision. Not something that will pass away in the heat of persecution and opposition. But the true grace of God within the life. We have been transplanted, as it were, by God's grace and situated by divine providence. Our circumstances, therefore, are determined by God, and so we should rejoice rather than be given to complaint. And this is an age of complaint, is it not? Men are no longer depraved. They are, to hear them speak, deprived. Children bemoan that they are deprived, when the reality is they are depraved. The circumstances of God and His providence should cause us to rejoice and not to complain. Listen to David in the 16th Psalm. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. When the Apostle Paul seeks to gather up all of God's divine blessings contained in salvation, this is what he writes. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? God for us, who against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us, lavish upon us all things? In the light of all of this, in the midst of his sufferings, the Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. This is the glory and the blessing of divine providence that governs the life of the child of God. In the fifth place, the life of this man manifests the character of God's grace that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. This person is neither barren nor unseasonable, as some whose grace seems non-existent or even temporary. It is said in the parable of the sower, in the words of our Lord, in Luke's account, I believe, those that grew up among the thorns and briars, they brought no fruit to perfection. Their fruit did not mature. It was not seasonable. They brought no fruit to perfection. They grew for a while, it seemed. There was an anticipation of a harvest, but it ended in disappointment. Look carefully at this. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The Hebrew word order in a verbal sentence places the verb first. The normal reading of the Hebrew text is that the verb occurs first. And if any word occurs before the verb, it is emphatic. Which fruit, emphatically, it gives in a timely fashion. So the emphasis here is on what is produced upon the fruit. Much of this growth and its produce was quietly carried on by the very nature of the tree and its location. Everything was internal. It was filled with sap. It sucked up water and nutrients from the soil. It did not show on the outside. What showed was the fruit that it would bear. And so it is in the life of the believer. Note that the given tree produces a certain type of fruit. This is the created order, and it has not changed. And everything brought forth after his kind. What is produced in the life of the child of God is not the product of self-righteousness. It is not the product of religious determination. It is indeed the fruit borne by the work and ministry and presence of the Holy Spirit within the life. Thus, when we think of this man, this godly man bearing fruit, we naturally think of the fruit of the Spirit that is to be born in the life of the true believer by divine energy and by divine working. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against all, the law has no claim. The law does not condemn us. We are not in a legalistic mode. The word temperance is enkrateia. Power over the ego, power over the self, self-control. Those who claim to be led or filled with the Spirit never lose their self-control. Away with any idea of ecstatic experiences or a loss of self-control as a mark that one is filled or baptized with the Spirit. That is quite counter to the Word of God. What should we then manifest in our lives as Christians? One has written a very high standard, and I simply repeat it. God enables us by His grace to be courageous in trial, patient in affliction, submissive in suffering, gracious in prosperity, zealous in opportunity, and evangelistic even in adversity. He bringeth forth His fruit in His season. In the sixth place, we read, His leaf also shall not wither. Literally, his foliage shall never, ever wither. The leaves will never fall prematurely. And again, the word leaf or foliage is in a position of emphasis before the verb in the Hebrew word order. Then we find, he shall never, ever wither. Never, ever. We have here a perpetual prohibition. This simply will never happen. The man's life is sustained by the grace of God. In the light of this, we say, may God preserve us from tragic inconsistency in our Christian character. I want to look at this in two ways. Inconsistency positively derives from an abuse of Christian liberty, from a determination to allow some sin, and from a spiritual dullness that becomes progressive. There is indeed a spiritual deterioration that may easily take place even in the life of the believer if care is not taken. We are taught to pray by our Lord, keep us far, far from temptation. That is a prohibition in the language of the New Testament. Not merely lead us not into temptation, but keep us far, far from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. We have our enemies, our spiritual opposition, and we must take care that we do not allow any sin to freely exist within our lives and experience. Negatively, inconsistency derives from absenting ourselves to the means of grace. Those private means of meditating upon the Word of God, of private prayer, and the public means of grace, the worship of God's people, the public ministry of the Word, godly Christian fellowship. These are the things that God has ordained that we might remain spiritually strong, not an isolated entity given to ourselves, but within the corporate existence of God's people. We are strengthened as others intercede for us, as we intercede for others, as we exhort one another and fellowship with one another. This is the means that God has ordained for our sanctification. His leaf also shall never, ever wither. We must beware, because even in the true believer, there is a principle of indwelling sin and remaining corruption. Absolute sinless perfection is not possible in this life as long as we are in the body of this humiliation. We will be raised at the finality of our adoption into a state of glory. But now we must ever beware to maintain the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. In the next place, we note that his life possesses a distinct significance and testimony. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We may think at first that the psalmist has left the figurative and come back to the literal, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. But the word translated prosper here may also be translated brought to maturity. Brought to maturity, and whatever he does shall be brought to maturity. In the Old Testament, material prosperity was a sign of faithfulness to God's covenant, and it was a reward of obedience. Listen to David. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Literally, they shall be green and full of sap. This is the Old Testament blessing. In the New Testament, the emphasis is upon spiritual blessing. And spiritual blessing is a reality, even in the face and reality of opposition and persecution. This, then, is the blessed man. Oh, the blessedness of this man. This is the godly man. This is the righteous man. His outward life is a picture of stability and blessing. Do you have this stability? What does your life advertise, even at a distance, to others? Is there a marked distinction between the godly and the ungodly? Yes, there must be, both outwardly and inwardly. The true believer is a child of God. The true believer has faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in Him? Does His grace sustain you? Do you live to His glory? This is what it means to be a blessed man and a child of God.